All right, if you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. God has had us here for many weeks. Your Bible might just flop right open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 5. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at verses 1 through 4 of this amazing chapter, and this is where Paul has started for us the application portion of his letter. And this is typical of a lot of Paul's letters to us. He introduces himself normally in a letter, then he gets straight to doctrine for many chapters, or maybe just a few chapters. And then there's a strong therefore. There's a word there to let you know, hang on, we're now going a different direction. I've laid out for you, Paul says, I've laid out for you doctrine, I've laid out for you truth, understanding. Now there's application to that truth. Doctrine never just comes to the head, as Noah told us, and stays there. It actually does something. There's application. And so most in Paul's letters, like I said, has application. And it's evident. We saw last week with a therefore, and we have a therefore in our text again this morning. But there was two imperatives in the first four verses. Keep seeking the things above. You might see it there. And then set your mind on the things above. And that's where we spent most of our time 2 weeks ago, was setting our minds on the things above. But we must keep moving. And today, like I said, we find ourselves arriving at verse 5. So let's read our text, and I'll read to verse 11, because that's a section here. This is your Bible probably broken down into paragraphs, and 5 through 11 is a section, and it has one main point, but we're just going to look at verse 5. I'll read to verse 11. God's Word says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. And then this: but Christ is all and in all. So, we aren't only going to have time to look at verse 5 today. Next week, hopefully look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Our three points for the next couple weeks are going to be these. Number one, dead to sin. Dead to sin. Number two, fighting sin. Number three, the chief sin. Again, that's dead to sin, which is our purpose this morning. And then next week, fighting sin. And number three, the chief sin. And you can probably already see what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about sanctification. Sanctification. And that's not just here in 5 through 11, but that's the entire chapter of chapter 3. What is the Christian's life to look like? Verses 5 through 11 discuss Christian sanctification in the negative aspect, you could say. And then verses 12 through 17 discuss Christian sanctification in the positive. So you have the negative, then you have the positive. And then verses 18 through 25, that's kind of the sanctification, the practical rubber meets the road part of Paul's letter to us here in Colossians. So that's sanctification for the believers, as in you see the word husbands, and you'll see the word wives, and children, and parents, and slaves, and masters. Rubber meets the road. Really, an application straight to you. And we'll get to that. I don't know how many weeks from now, but for this morning, when you come to sanctification, it is very important to take small bites and to chew it rather slowly. So that's why we're slowing down a little bit here. Sanctification. Here's the definition. You're growing in godliness. You're growing in holiness. Your pursuit of fighting sin and being made into the image of Christ. You do that 99.9% of your Christian life. You could possibly say you do it your entirety of your Christian life. Because know this, in eternity past, before you were born, God elected you. Then move forward a little bit. 2,000 years ago, there was a provision for you, an atonement, if you're a believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He died for your sins, as Noah told us. That was an atonement for you. Again, before you were born. You were not here 2,000 years ago. So those two acts happened before you were born. Now you're alive. You're here on this earth. Then you were effectually called by the gospel message. And God, the Holy Spirit, jumped on top of that message of the gospel and He rode into your heart and He pierced your heart and He took out that old heart, stony heart, and replaced it with a new living heart. That then gave you life. You were regenerated. Now notice, all this that I've said thus far, God is the only active party that I've mentioned to this point. And this is the what we would say salvation. Salvation is a package. And I'm working through slowly to show you where we're at and what sanctification is. So you have a new living heart now. You've been regenerated. And from that new heart that God has just given you, you turned from your sin. You have repented. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You exercise the whosoever will. You willed for Christ to save you. You called out to Him to save you. And that calling, that exercising of your faith was a blood-bought, God-given faith to you. And you place that faith, not in yourself, not in how hard you can trust. You place that faith in Jesus, the object of your faith. Faith is just an instrument to get to Him. So you express your trust into Him. And that's what the church historically has called conversion. You were saved. You were granted the gift of repentance, the fleeing of your sinful lust and passions. And then you turn from you were on a hellbound pursuit. You've then made a 180 and now you're heading the other way, a God pursuit. You are now considered in that what I've said thus far. You are now counted. You are now declared. You are now told that you are counted as justified in God's sight. You are now counted as righteous in God's sight. You are not made righteous, as some would teach. You're not made righteous. You are counted as righteous. You are given Christ's imputation of what He's done has been imputed to your account. You didn't do it. He did it. That's why you are counted as such. Now, all of this has happened to you in a relatively short amount of time. And so, from your once for all legal declaration that you are now justified, and also, it's not just a once for all, it's a never to be undone justification. It can't be undone. When God has declared you righteous, you are therefore righteous. And from that, you now participate with God in growing in the grace that saved you. And that is where we arrive at sanctification. And that's where you spend basically the entirety of your Christian faith. So you get the progression. Now we're here. Boom. You are now growing in the grace that saved you. And that's what, like I said, that's what the church has called sanctification. And this is where we spend all of our Christian life. So today we are starting a journey through chapter 3 of Colossians, which is the Christian sanctification journey and what all that looks like practically. So Paul has already told us in chapter 2 that we have been united to Jesus Christ. We are in union with Him. We have died with Him. You didn't die, but you died. You counted as such that you've died with Him. You were raised with Him. And since that's true, since we have passed from death to life, there is a way that God wants you to live. You cannot just live any way you want to live. There's a way He wants you to live. So, some questions here. How do we deal with the problem of sin that still remains in us? How can we be obedient? And I think it was Martin Luther, who coined the phrase that you are a saint and a sinner at the exact same time. And that can baffle us a little bit. How can that happen? How can that be? How do we live in this condition that we're still in? How can we deal with what is earthly in us? How are we to set our minds on the things above 2 weeks ago? How are we to do that when we're still trapped in this mortal body, this flesh that we're in, this falling, remaining corruption that is in us? Well, that's the question that Paul spends the entire chapter answering. All right, so enough of that. Point number one, dead to sin. We have to question the text when you come to Colossians 3:5, or when you're studying any passage. Ask questions of the text. And by that, we're going to ask this. What does Paul mean by consider the members of your earthly body as dead in verse 5? What does he mean by that? And then he goes on to list 5 sins. Pretty bad sins there. And then just a few verses later, he lists 5 more sins. Anger and malice. And you're not a believer very long when you realize that the Christian faith is a tremendous struggle. A tremendous struggle. If you listen to those TV preachers or a preacher who's trying to just get you into his church by being seeker sensitive, you don't have to be a Christian very long to know that when they told you to have an easy life, you need to be a Christian, that was a lie. It is not easy being a Christian. So that message of, oh, I'm going to come to faith because this guy told me life gets easier, you realize that was a lie. When you are a sinner and in love with your sin, you really don't have too big of a struggle going on in your life. You don't have this tension. Now, you might commit some very bad sins and have to go to prison or something, and that's not good. You don't necessarily like that. But overall, you get along with yourself very well as an unbelieving sinner. You do what you want to do, and you enjoy doing what you want to do. But when God saves you, you realize very quickly that there is a tremendous struggle going on. There is a fight within your new nature that you have. And the mortal body and flesh that your new nature still resides in. Your spirit and heart was made new, but your body was not made new. That will come one day and when we get glorified bodies, but not now. Your old nature and your flesh, previous to your salvation, got along pretty well with one another. But your new nature and your flesh don't get along very well at all now. And in that is the struggle and the fight and grind against sin, against sin. Now, if you're a fake believer, one who professes to be a Christian, but does not really feel the need for obedience, or you don't really think that you should pursue Christ now that you are saved, then you're not going to have that struggle. You're not going to struggle with your flesh. Why? Because you don't have a new heart. You can profess things, you can say things, you've been taught things, you know how to regurgitate some information, but there's really no struggle there because you're still doing what you want to do, because you're still pursuing sin, because you don't think you should pursue obedience. You don't think you should pursue Christ. Why? You don't have a new heart. Because if you remember in my introduction, I said God has to give you a new heart. He has to give you a new nature. You have to become a new creation. If you do not have that new heart, then you do not have the new nature, which is the reason why you don't struggle with your sin. It kind of logically makes sense. You don't have to struggle with sin because you don't have a new nature. You still love your sin and enjoy it, and therefore there's no struggle. Your old nature still resides in you and gets along with your flesh just fine. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and then we'll come back to Colossians. This is a parallel text to where we're at this morning. But Paul expounds a little bit further than just verse 5. He spends 13 verses of Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, on my main point this morning. God's word says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Now that we are believers and know that where sin abounds," we know this because chapter 5 told, especially the verse 22 and 23, "where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Can we not just keep living in sin so we would get more grace? Can we not just pursue sin so we get more grace?" It's kind of just a philosophical question. Well, what does verse 2 say? "May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" There's that word dead. Died, as in our text in verse 5. Verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we who have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And here's the word we. So we too might walk in newness of life. That we there, we could explain that further. That's just quickly though. Those are Christians. Those are believers. Chapter 1 tells us who he's writing to. Those are Christians in Rome. He just walked us through what justification is. Now chapter 6 is the start of sanctification. So that we there is believers. We too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's that union of Christ talk that we've looked at many times in Colossians, and Paul is just so huge on that. In verses 1 through 4 of 2 weeks ago, we were in the union of Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self, your old nature. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, since that's true, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So those first 10 verses there, Paul tells us about our positional death. Positionally, in Christ, our positional death with him. When we came to Christ, we died to the old life. And so in verse 11, he summarizes what he just said for 10 straight verses. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are dead to sin positionally in Christ. And since that's the case, look at the application in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from God and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Now you can flip back to Colossians. But that is Colossians 3:5, just expounded on. Paul did my job already. He expounded it for you of what he's saying in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members, those members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to nothing more than simply idolatry. But again, what does it mean? You can show me in other passages, Nathan. You can show me here, there, where Paul has said it. I get that. The Bible says one message. I can see it saying this one thing. I'm dead to sin. I get that. But what does it mean? I can see what it says, but what's the intent behind it? That's our job here. What's the intent of what Paul is saying? At this past Shepherd's Conference, they mentioned, just in passing, this Bible that came out a few years ago called the Legacy Standard Bible, which Grace California played a huge role in getting released and editing and being with throughout the entire process. And they just released the notes online of, you got this version and you got other versions. Well, they released the notes basically saying, here's why we changed this. And it would be like a note. And then here's why we changed this word and then a note. And so it's really nice to see why they changed words from the NAS or ESV to explain to us there was logic and reasoning behind, why do we need another translation? We have many. Why do we need another? So it was really good notes. And on Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the note that I looked at just a few days ago says this. Some translations have put to death there in Colossians 3, 5. But when Paul talks about putting something to death, he normally uses the Greek word thanatou. Thanatou is the word he uses when he says put to death, put to death. It's thanatou. Well, here Paul uses nekro, the Greek word nekro, which is metaphorically saying be as good as dead. You can count it as good as dead, metaphorically speaking. So that's two different things. Put to death, action, or consider it, count it, reckon it, see it as, as dead. It's as good as dead. Two different meanings there. So they're just saying, and the LSB and the NAS says, consider, which is different than put to death. And so I say that to say the Greek word here is not telling us to put to death the deeds of the body. I think the ESV got it wrong there. It's saying, consider it as being good as dead. And the cross reference, believe it or not, is Romans chapter 6, verse 11, which is very clear. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That's the same word. So that tells us one thing. I am to realize, you are to realize as a believer, that positionally, that since I am in Christ, since you are in Christ, union with Him, what we have learned thus far in two chapters, sin has been put to death in me already. Because of me? No. Because of Christ. I'm united with Him. Lloyd-Jones helps us here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in England in the 40s through the 70s. He considers this word, this phrase, dead to sin. He says, number one, it does not mean that it is my duty as a Christian to die to sin. The text has nothing to do with duty. It is concerned with fact. That's two different things. And I would add, yes, we are to kill sin in our lives. We are to do that. But we have to first realize we are dead to sin. So that's two different topics there. Two different. So here's number two, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, it is not a command for me to die to sin. How can I be told to do what has already been done for me? Number three, it does not mean that I am to reckon that sin as a force in me is dead. Sin as a force in me. That would not be true. Sin is a force in me, though it is a force whose effective power over me has been broken. And that reference to verse 6 is Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Number four, it does not mean that sin in me has been eradicated. Don't see it as that. Your sin is not eradicated. Five, it does not mean that I am dead to sin as long as I am in the process of gaining mastery over it. That would make the statement refer to something experimental. And it does not do that. It refers to a past event. And then number six, that consider yourself dead or dead to sin. Number six, it does not mean that reckoning myself dead to sin makes me dead to sin. That would be to get it backwards. All right, so there is controversy that surrounds this topic that I'm talking about. Consider yourself dead to sin, and the understanding of a believer's relationship with their ongoing sanctification in life as believers. Some believe that we can conquer sin in this life, that you can literally kill all known sin and not sin anymore in this life. Some believe that. A large amount of people sometimes used to believe that. It's starting to change a little bit more now as you can see the indwelling sin that we have still in our life. But they think that you can defeat sin in this life completely and live a perfectly holy life on this earth. Some believe this to say that we as believers are no longer responsive to sin. As in, dead to sin means I cannot feel any sin. I do not feel any temptation. I am dead to it. I can shield away from it completely. That the believer does not feel or react to any temptation. Well, some believe this dead to sin means that we should die to sin. Remember the tense of the word, dead, dead to sin, past tense. Verse 11, Romans 6. Even so, consider yourselves not to die to sin, but dead to sin. Your sanctification, hear this, your sanctification is grounded in the principle that you have died to sin. Christ accomplished that. Christ did that. If you are a believer, this is already true of you. Some believe this phrase, and in our Colossians text, consider the earthly members of your body as dead, to mean that each day you should die to sin. And I agree that this is very true in the process of sanctification. We are to die to sin. But our point this morning and what our text means, where we're at now, Paul's going to walk us through this progressive part, but we have to understand positionally where we're at. We have to understand that Christ is the one who conquered sin, not you. Christ is the one who conquered sin and never sinned. Then we, when we repented and believed in him by faith, were counted as that as well. So since Christ is dead to sin, you are dead to sin. That's the only connection. You are not powerful enough or good enough to be dead to sin, but your relationship with him has made you such. And that's all. That's the button I'm pressing this morning. Yes, we are to, we're going to look at it in a minute, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to do these things. We all know that. But you have to have a starting point that positionally in Christ, you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. So, yes, we're still responsive to sin. We still have to fight sin's temptation every single day until the day we die. Well, we have to realize as believers that we are considered ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. This work has been done to us, and we are to know that. And knowing that, that is your fuel. That is what helps you in growing and fighting against sin. For we have died. If you look at Colossians 3, verse 3, for we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. If you don't hear anything this morning, here are these next two paragraphs. Since this has happened to us, since verse 3 has happened to us, we are to know that we no longer are to continue in sin, our old life, that old nature. How can we say we have a new life when we still live in the old life? Continuing in sin is unthinkable for the believer. I'll say it again. Continuing in sin is unthinkable and inconceivable for the believer. You cannot do that. Because you have actually died with Christ. And by that, you are dead to sin. And since sin has no penalty and no power over you anymore, you are to now act that way. You are to now live that way. It's not live this way so you can then die to sin. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at live this way because you are dead to sin. That's two different things. Two different things. This is the fuel for our progressive, everyday striving and fighting against sin. This is the fuel. Knowing this, what we're learning this morning, is your fuel. I don't know another word to say. That is what motivates you. That's what guides you. Because, listen, it centers on Christ, not you. If your whole goal is to fight and push against sin, who can you pat on the back? Yourself. And yes, we are to do that. But don't get it backwards where you're doing that to try to die to sin. You are dead to sin. Therefore, you pat Christ on the back reverently, and he's the one who done it for you. Then you walk. You fight against it. You just don't want to get it backwards. And a lot of times we talk about this, and it's always we're just so close, but we're just getting it backwards. We're doing it the opposite way. So think about it. It has to be this way. It has to be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will only accept perfection. Hear that. God will only accept perfection on Judgment Day. You have to ask yourself, have I been perfect? Have you been perfect? Have you lived a perfect and holy life from the day you were born? If not, you will not make it. You will go to hell. If you have not lived a perfect and holy life, if you have one sin on your record, you will go to hell. God cannot sweep sin under the rug, even if it's one. He is just. He can't do that. He's God, and he's just, and he cannot sweep sin under the rug. Sin has to have died in us, or we will not go to heaven. So praise God, it has been through a perfect one who has lived that perfect life and counted it to you. And you are union with him. Therefore, you are dead to sin. Therefore, you can go to heaven now. If you're going to have to die to sin personally to get to heaven, you're not going to make it because you will sin. If you are found in him, you have a sinless life counted to you. You will either be found in Adam or you'll either be found in Christ. Which one will you be found in? Who will be your representative? Who's going to represent you on Judgment Day? Are you going to say, I'm with Adam? Well, he had to have an atonement made for him because of his sin. So you don't want to be found in him. You want to be found in Christ, who is the atonement. who made the atonement for sin. Well, Nathan, I think I understand what you're saying. I think I do. Are you saying that my old nature is dead and I'm a new creature? I'm a new creation. Well, I don't know if I said that exactly, but Paul has. He said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you want. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Okay. Are you saying that I am counted as having died to sin because of what Christ accomplished? Yes. Are you saying that I do not have to fight or strive against my sin now? No, not at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the exact opposite of that. Since you have died to Christ, Romans 6:13 says, do not go presenting those members of your body to sin as instruments of sin, of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Look at Colossians 3:9. Here's what I'm saying. Do not lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Well, Steve taught Romans 6 a few years back. And as again, Romans 6 is a lot like our text. And Pastor John Stott is a man who he quoted in a second hour class a few years ago. And this sums up everything I've been saying. And John Stott does it so well. He says this in his book, Men Made New. Suppose there is a man called John Jones, an elderly Christian believer who is looking back upon his long life. His career is divided by his conversion. And we talked about what conversion was earlier. His conversion in two parts. You have the old self, which is John Jones before conversion, and the new self, John Jones after his conversion. The old self and the new self, or the old man and the new man, are not John Jones' two natures. You do not have two natures, Christian. Only Jesus Christ has two natures, God and man. You do not have an old nature and a new nature residing in you. You were made new, right? That old has passed away. We have texts that tell us the old's passed away. You have been made new. You do not have two natures. You are a new nature trapped in a mortal body. I'll keep reading. John Jones, two natures. They are the two halves of his life, separated by the new birth. At conversion, signified in baptism, John Jones, the old self, died through union with Christ. The penalty of his sin born. At that same time, John Jones rose again from death, a new man to live a new life to God. And here's the last paragraph. Now John Jones is every believer. We are John Jones. If we are in Christ, the way in which our old self died is that we were crucified with Christ. Our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one says this, is the story of the old man, the old self, of me before my conversion. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self, or me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one is of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts, or my just punishments, you could say, in my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two, though, of my biography opened with my resurrection. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. End quote. That is very good. So again, what does it mean that we have died to sin? We know it doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted. We know that. We know it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. We begin to realize that it means that we are no longer under its penalty anymore. You are no longer under its power anymore. You can actually, what? Resist sin now. Your old nature could not resist sin. Romans 14:23 tells us everything that's not done in faith is sin. Everything before you're a believer is sin. Every single thing you do is sin. You cannot resist it. As a new creation, new creature in Christ, you can now resist sin. You have a power now that's not found in you, it's found in Him. So that penalty that was hanging over you, that was going to send you to hell, is gone. And the power of sin that was you were submitting, you were a slave to that, is no longer there. You are now a slave to righteousness. You are no longer owned by sin. It no longer controls you. You can actually resist it. So with that understanding of verse 5, the meaning of that, what does Paul mean by considering the members of your earthly body as dead? How does that help us fight against sin? And that brings us to point number 2. And we are, of course, completely out of time for point number 2, which is to fight against sin. So we'll have to look at that next week, Lord willing, which is hopefully a good cliffhanger for you. How am I to fight against sin? But understanding that we are dead to sin and how that affects our sanctification, we do not need to rush this. We do not need to force it. We'll take slow steps in it. So as we close this morning, know these few things, that your pursuit of holiness is grounded in you knowing you can't go back. I told you earlier, you can't be unjustified. You can't be unborn. You cannot go back. You have died to sin and you've been made alive to God. Consider the members, those members that used to do horrible things. Consider them dead to sin. They are dead to immorality. They're dead to greed now. They're dead to idolatry. Can an old man make himself into a child? An old man cannot make himself into a child. Can he act like a little child? Yeah, he can. But acting like a little child, that does not make him a little child just because he acts like one every now and then. That cannot happen. A true believer cannot return to the lifestyle of sin they were in before they were a believer. You cannot return to that. You cannot. You might remember, I don't know how many weeks ago, the pig and slop bucket story that Spurgeon has about that you're eating out of a slop bucket as a pig and then all of a sudden you are miraculously turned into a human. And you had people watching you. You're going to pull your head out of that slop bucket as fast as you can. You're going to feel embarrassed and shamed. You're going to turn and go over to, there's another plate over there, and it was a plate of steak. You're going to go eat the steak now, and you're going to feel embarrassed that you were eating out of the slop bucket all this time. But that's not to say every now and then you might not peek over into that slop bucket from time to time, but you have been changed. You will never be found with your head in that bucket from then on. You'll always, if you look in it, you're going to turn and say, I'm not a pig no more. I'm a human. I've been made into a different creature. The Christian life, that looking into that bucket and then turning again, that's all that is repentance. You live a life of repentance as a believer. You're always repenting. This is not a one-time deal. You're always going to be peeking over into that and say, I'm not that anymore. I'm a new creature. But besides that illustration, we got just a few seconds here to talk about another illustration. And this really sends it home. Author Neil Shinvey tells us about our old life, new life. Imagine that you've gone into debt with a mob boss. You owe a mob boss a lot of money. You had to sell yourself into slavery to pay the debt that you owe to him. The mob boss is terrible. He's a cruel master, and he drags you into his house. And he puts you in this room, and he puts chains on your legs and locks you into a bed. You cannot escape. But then one day a stranger comes in and pays the entire debt. And then not only pays the debt for you, but he, of course, takes off the chains, gets you out of the room, releases you out in the house, and everything's settled. All your debt is settled. You are free. And if you ever get into debt again, this one who sets you free says, I'll pay it again. I'll come and pay for your debt again. So you're free from the penalty the master imposed on you. And you're free from the power because you've been rescued from that prison. Now, what's the first thing you should do? Do you pull out a deck of cards and start playing high stakes poker with the mob boss? The very thing that got you into that situation. You've owed him so much money because he's beat you so many times in gambling and you've lost. Are you then, after you're free, the very first thing you're going to do is go play high stakes poker with him and bring in a roulette table and try to win so you can pay off a debt that's no longer there? You've been set free. So that would be, Neil goes on, are you going to go down to the racetrack that he owns and start betting on horses so you can win money to pay him off? By no means would you ever do that. Well, why not? your benefactor, the one who sets you free, said he'd pay off the debt. He said he'd pay it off again if you did it again. Why not continue in the debt so that grace may abound? Do you see it now? He says. No sane person would ever do that. No sane person in that situation would go back into the debt they were just released from. They have been freed from their former master's penalty and from that power that guy had over him. So how could they go back into bondage? Why would you want to do that? Then he ends with this. When we become Christians, God cancels the debt of sin and breaks the power of sin. We are what? Dead to sin. We're dead to sin. How then can we possibly go back to start living in sin again? How crazy is that? That's the point this morning that Paul is trying to make. That's insane. That makes no sense. That is impossible to want to go back and to live in that lifestyle that you know you used to live in. Why would you do that? So know this too, believer. God will discipline you in your sin. He will chastise you in your sin. He will not let you go back and live in your sin. But if you are able to, if you are able to go back and to live in a lifestyle of sin and enjoy that sin and stay in that sin, there's a verse for you. It's 1 John 2:19 that says this. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out to do what? To live a lifestyle of sin so that they would be shown to all of us that they were really not of us. So I say and end with this. Press on, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the upward call. Flee sin and cling to Christ, the one who has now counted you as dead to sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder, the reminder to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to sin. But not only dead to sin, but we're alive to righteousness. We're alive to your Son. Forgive us of our sin when we try to appease the mob boss or to dip our head back into the slop bucket. How foolish we are from time to time. So remind us, Father, once again, on this Lord's Day, that is not who we, it's not who we are anymore. Christ is all and in all. And in His name we pray, amen.